Just before we get into the message, a couple things. One is Jason has actually sent a message saying that they have made it out to the coast safely, so they are visiting right now with Jim and Karen, and that is good news. The other one is, you know, back a little over a year ago, almost 2 years, in March of 2020, churches shut down. We weren't really allowed to have people in the building, and we had to work at who could be here and things like that. And many churches were praying for God to open our doors. What God has decided was, even though the doors have opened, is, and Pastor Frankie has already said this, our doors have expanded well beyond this building. And in the video that you watched, it started off with John and Ann Pettigrew. Some of you remember them. They worshiped with us here for a while. They have now moved to Idaho. Then it was my sister, Tori. She is in Ohio. She has had her transplant, and she's doing great. Her body is doing great. About 3 years ago, she had the transplant. After that was Leah Molina, which is Lisa's cousin. Oh, yeah, she's Molina. She's married and has a different last name and stuff. She's also Lenny's cousin, too, just in case Lenny wanted to know. And then after that was Stephanie. She attended here until we had the lockdown and stuff, and she's still active and doing things. And then John and Ann finished up. And by that, what you can see that people watch and people are attending even though they're not necessarily here. And so what I was doing in a kind of roundabout way and stuff was, as I got to thinking about Advent and the candle lighting, it would be really cool to be able to include people in our service who aren't necessarily here. And so you'll get to see them, and hopefully over the next couple of weeks as we continue to do some lighting, we'll get to see some more people, and they'll be able to join us. And what we've been doing is we've been going through these words of Christmas. And we have the traditional words of like hope and peace and joy and love, which are for the Advent candle lighting. But I've been doing some words that maybe aren't necessarily traditional with Christmas. You may remember we started out with the word rebel or rebel, and that is going against culture, being countercultural, going against the norm of Christmas and the commercialism of this season. And now it's become so consumerized, trying to focus more on Christmas and having an authentic Christmas, and in so doing, having an authentic relationship, an authentic time with Jesus Christ. And then last week, our word was worship. Talking about worship and how worship and Christmas, they should go hand in hand. And when we get together for Christmas, we should be worshiping who the very reason we have Christmas, which is Jesus Christ. And if you were here last night, you know we spent about an hour and a half, just under that, in some time of worship, a Christmas night of worship. And to be totally honest with you, my throat's a little sore right now because I was singing about as loud as I possibly could. When I have a mask on, I have to sing louder so I can hear myself, and hearing myself's always good. But my throat is a little bit sore, but we had a good time last night in worship, and our worship should be about Jesus Christ. Today we're going to get into our third word. I'm going to ask you if you'd open your Bibles. We actually have two scripture verses today. First one is in John chapter 1, verses 1, 2, and 3, and then verse 14. And the second one is in Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 through 11. And I have not seen a bulletin, but Don usually has them there. So if you don't want to open your Bibles, Lisa's up here. Mike's too. Okay, some of these people are going to be without them. But you can follow along and stuff like that. And we'll get to that in a minute. See, there's something about the word generosity. It gets everyone's attention. Even the scroogiest among us are touched when we see authentic generosity. It touches us deep down because it shows the very best of humanity. And as people of faith, it even reflects the very character of God. Generosity is a term, when it is used properly, that should define Christmas. It certainly defines God's gift of His Son, Jesus Christ. It is a time for us to also be generous. We do not have to be reincarnations of Ebenezer Scrooge. Now, speaking of Scrooge, I want you to watch a quick video clip. It's the interaction that takes place between Scrooge and the ghost of Christmas present. A little bit interesting, but hopefully it gets you thinking a little bit. As I already said 2 weeks ago, we talked about the overreaching, the overspending, the debt that people are willing to go into to celebrate Christmas. We talked about the hyper-consumerism and the commercialism, the debt frenzy that takes place. But this week, what I want us to do is I want us to somehow strike a holy balance between pushing back and rebelling and talking about the how, the why, and the what of Christmas, the giving at Christmas. You see, our third word, the word that will give us a Christmas that we long for, an authentic Christmas, is the word give. We're going to read two passages, hopefully to help us to get a grasp of the how and the why and the what of giving at Christmas time. I'm going to ask you to stand as we read. Our first one is found in John chapter 1, verses 1, 2, and 3, and then verse 14. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through Him all things were made, nothing without Him, nothing was made that has been made. The Word became flesh and made His dwelling among us. We have seen His glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. And now in Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 through 11, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. When he had called together all the people's chief priests and the teachers of the law, he asked them where the Messiah was to be born. "In Bethlehem, in Judea," they replied, "for this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel." Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search carefully for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me, so that I too may go and worship him." After they had heard the king, they went on their way. And the star they had seen when it rose went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Thank you. You may be seated, and may the Lord bless the reading of his holy word. Now, at first glance, as you look at this, you may not see a whole lot of similarities between these two passages. But I want to suggest that together, when they're combined together, they give us a very clear indication of the how, the why, and the what of giving at Christmas time. I think both of these passages can help us to get a grasp of how we can, this Christmas, not be like Scrooge. We can be pro-gift giving this Christmas. We can reflect and give just as God gave his indescribable gift to us. I want to offer two guidelines, hopefully that will help us. The first is that your giving should include the least of these. Think back with me for a moment on the clip that we just watched on A Christmas Carol. Did you catch the gist, the main idea of it? The ghost was showing Scrooge two emaciated children. Their names were Want and Ignorance. They represented the least of these, those that Scrooge had long excused, that he had judged, that he had ignored. He said things like, they should get a job, they should get a good education and pull themselves up by their own bootstraps. We have orphanages for those kind. It's their own fault. These and similar sayings excused Scrooge from any responsibility. But really what they did was to heap responsibility on him. You see, his very words were actually used in judgment of him. Now, in the book that Dickens wrote, A Christmas Carol, there is a line that actually describes Scrooge. It says, "Darkness was cheap, and Scrooge liked it." You see, rather than ignoring the want and the ignorance, Scrooge could have and should have done something about it. He could have been a part of the solution. He could have met a genuine need. You see, he had the opportunity, and he even had the resources to do so. And yet he chose, however, to remain in the darkness and allow those with ignorance and want to continue to suffer. The ghost shows Scrooge that the obligation to help people lies with him, squarely with Scrooge. And you see, church, as God's people, as Christ followers, the solution to want and ignorance, it lies with us. We are called to help people. Psalms 112, verses 4 and 5 says, "Even in darkness, light dawns for the upright, for those who are gracious and compassionate and righteous. Good will come to those who are generous and lend freely, who conduct their affairs with justice." See, we are to help feed the hungry, not rationalize it, not try to excuse ourselves because of their lack of industry. We are to impart knowledge and skill, not to just ignore them. You cannot read the sermons of Jesus. You cannot read the words of Jesus. You cannot read the writings that are in Scripture and come to any other conclusion. Deuteronomy chapter 15, verse 11 says, "There will always be poor people in the land. Therefore, I command you to be open-handed towards your fellow Israelites who are poor and needy in your land." Psalms 82, verses 3 and 4 says, "Defend the weak and the fatherless. Uphold the cause of the poor and the oppressed. Rescue the weak and the needy. Deliver them from the hand of the wicked." We cannot be more like Jesus Christ than when we are stooping to help others. Isn't that exactly what he did for us? What if God had looked down and said, "They got themselves into this mess all on their own. Let them get themselves out of it." If he had said that, we would all be doomed for hell. In Luke chapter 12, verse 48, it says, "From everyone who has been given much, much will be demanded. And from the one who has been entrusted with much, much more will be asked." This Christmas, we can ignore the least of these if we want to. But in doing so, we strip Christmas of its potential and of its meaning. When God gave us Jesus, God was giving to the least of these. Those who had definitely brought their plight on themselves. Those who were reaping what they had sown. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive in Christ Jesus, even when we were dead in our transgressions. For it is by grace that you have been saved. Never forget what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 25 at verse 40. He says, "I tell you the truth, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers of mine, you did for me." Jesus also said in Matthew 10, verse 42, "If anyone gives even a cup of cold water to one of these little ones because he is my disciple, I tell you the truth, he will certainly not lose his reward." You see, our giving should include the least of these. But our giving should also be personal and relational. I don't know if any of you have heard of the show Friends. They're into reruns right now. If any of you have actually watched any of the shows of Friends, any of the episodes of Friends, there's one, it's a Christmas scene, and the friends are gathered around and they're exchanging these Christmas gifts. And two of the guys, Joey and Chandler, they have waited just a little bit too long to buy their Christmas gifts. Some of you may be familiar with this. And so they're sitting there, and they had to go and buy their Christmas gifts from a gas station. And as they're passing out the gifts, one of the ladies, her name is Rachel, they give Rachel a package of wiper blades. And Rachel looks at the wiper blades and she says, I don't even own a car. And Joey pulls out this spray bottle of new car air freshener and says, now you can pretend you do. Totally not a good gift to give. There's other gifts around and stuff like that. But have you ever paid much attention to the gifts that the Magi gave there at the manger? We sung about it in one of the songs a little earlier. Have you ever paid much attention to the words of the song that we sing, We Three Kings? I'm sure that you have, and I'm sure that you understand. That's similar to God's gift of his son to us. The Magi, when they came to Jesus, they brought Jesus gifts that were personal, that were relational. The Magi, they presented Jesus with gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And these gifts, they were very prophetic, for they spoke of the person and the purpose of Jesus. They illustrated his office as king, priest, and savior. Gold. Gold is precious and valued in each and every time and culture. The gift of gold, it was customary for royal visits. The wise men, they came bearing treasured gifts that were intended to honor the newborn king. And just as it is even today, gold was a valued commodity back in the ancient world. And because of its scarcity and its immense value, gold was particularly associated with royalty and with nobility. It's seen in 1 Kings chapter 10 when the queen of Sheba, she comes and she presents King Solomon, and she has a large quantity of gold that she brings as a gift. You see, by bringing a gift of gold, the wise men, they showed that they considered Jesus to be a king. But in addition to underscoring the royalty of Jesus, some have noted that the wise men's gift of gold, it may have foreshadowed another aspect of Jesus' ministry. Under the Old Covenant, the most holy place, which is also known as the Holy of Holies. It was an inner sanctuary within the temple where the priests would go and they could encounter God, the presence of God. And there they could offer an atonement sacrifice for the sins of the people. And likewise, the incarnation of Jesus, it heralded the presence of God. You know, Emmanuel, God with us, and the sacrifice of atonement that Jesus would make on our behalf for the people when he went to the cross. And the wise men, they may have had this connection in mind because, as described in 1 Kings chapter 6, the walls of the most holy place, the altar within it, they were completely overlaid with, yeah, you guessed it, gold. The next gift that the wise men brought was frankincense. It is an aromatic gum resin, and it's still used widely in parts of the Middle East and Africa, even today. It is produced by scraping the bark of a certain native species of trees and then harvesting the beads after it has dried, after the resin is dried. And then it is burned as an incense. It creates a strong and beautiful aroma. In the ancient Near East, the cost of frankincense precluded it from being used as a common household freshener. Rather, the burning of incense, it was closely associated with ceremonial worship of a deity. And so in this way, the inclusion of frankincense as a gift for Jesus may have indicated that the wise men understood that the prophecy of the newborn king carried with it a claim of deity. And just like with gold, frankincense may have also had an implied connection with the temple worship in the Old Covenant. Burning incense at the altar was a key part of the sacrificial system prescribed by God for use in the temple, and then even later on in the tabernacle, and then even later on in the temple itself. According to Exodus chapter 30, not just any incense could be used. There was a specific recipe of spices that were mixed with pure frankincense, and it was to be consecrated as pure and holy. And it was the only incense that was permitted to be used at the altar. And there's a speculative parallel that can be made, that can be drawn between this pure incense and Jesus' life as a pure and holy offering to the Lord. And finally, the gift of myrrh. It again is a fragrant spice that is derived from the sap of a tree native to the Near East. And just like frankincense, it can be used as an incense. But in the ancient world, it also had a wider usage as a perfume, as an anointing oil, and sometimes was even consumed as a medicinal tonic. Most notable with regards to Jesus' life, myrrh was a key ingredient in the mixture of spices that were used to prepare bodies for burial. Perhaps the wise men intended this gift as an indication of Jesus' humanity and the manner in which he would save his people, namely that he would die for them. And just like the first two gifts, there is a temple connection with myrrh as well. Exodus 30 tells us that they would use the liquid myrrh as a main ingredient in the anointing oil that was used to ceremonially prepare the priests, the instruments, the altar, and even the temple itself before the sacrifices could be made. And again, the parallels to Jesus' consecrated life, his sacrificial death, they're immediately noticeable. See, in addition to the honor and the status implied by the value of the gifts that the Magi brought, scholars think that these three gifts were chosen for their special spiritual symbolism about Jesus himself. Gold representing his kingship, frankincense a symbol of his priestly role, and myrrh a prefiguring of his death and his embalming. You see, the gifts that came from the Magi, they came to show Jesus as king, as God, and as man. And what if, just what if this Christmas time, we could go and somehow give a gift that was personal and relational to someone the least of these? You know somebody, maybe somebody here in this building, maybe one of your neighbors, maybe it's Barbara, who some of you know happens to sleep in the backpack here. What if somehow we could, this Christmas time, these next 2 weeks, find a way to bless somebody? God has truly blessed us. He has poured out his love upon us. What if somehow we decided we're not going to buy a cup of Starbucks, which I don't drink anyway, or maybe you skip a meal, or you just buy one less gift to put under your tree and say, I am going to use that to bless one of the least of these. Find a way you can do something. Something personal that they could use. We have a lot of people around our neighborhood. I'm sure you have them around your house, and you know them. Maybe it's at work. What if somehow we allowed this Christmas to be a time to give? To give as God has given to us.